This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Thank you. Good to be with you. Good thing about technology is you can also turn it off whenever you want to. You know, you don't have to keep sitting through it. This church has been a blessing to me over the years under Brother Hadaway's leadership, and then Skip has been someone that I've appreciated his ministry throughout the years, and probably have not had opportunity to preach to any more people than my own church in this area than this church. It's been many years since I've been here, but I thank you for the opportunity to come back and be with you. My greatest claim to fame right now is that I pastor Skip's grandson, Judah. And so, Daniel and Kristen are in our church, and they've been raised right, and we're blessed because of that. We're going to take the Sunday school time and just look at the book of Titus, towards the back of the New Testament. As you probably know, all the T's are right together. And so if you find one, go to the last one, and you'll come to the book of Titus. I realize that I'm in the midst of a church where there are preachers and teachers who can expound the Word of God better than I can. And I also understand that I'm in a church that has learned how to appreciate the importance of God's Word. Part of the role of any pastor or preacher is really one of the words that comes up in Titus is that we are reminders. When you preach, you are reminding people of truths that they may already know, certainly about a God that they've heard of, a gospel that they have embraced. And part of the role of a teacher is to continue to teach in such a way that that God might help the people that are listening. Let me kind of strangely start how we're going to do this, because I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark and then also the book of Titus right now in my church. And one of the things I practice, because I'm more of a pastor than an evangelist, is that when God gives me an opportunity to go somewhere to teach, that I first want to consider teaching what I'm learning myself. I mean, what is fresh to me. And so if the Lord allows, we'll be focusing on the book of Titus during our series of messages here. And so this is kind of an introduction to all of that in Titus. And then as we preach today and the following evenings, we'll be focused on some very specific verses and expounding them of what they do for us. The book of Titus is about how to live for God in a pagan world or a pagan culture, in a culture that's ungodly. How do you live for God? Paul is writing a pastoral letter to Titus, a young minister that he had trained and had sent to the Isle of Crete. Crete is an island, and it was filled with ungodliness. The people were liars. The whole area around that region would, when they talked about somebody lying or telling something that wasn't the truth, they would say, "You're being a Cretan." And so, I mean, they were notorious. They were worldwide famous for, if you want to say that, infamous for lying. And then they were gluttons. They just followed their desires, and they were evil, like beasts. And so it was a very ungodly place. And so the gospel had come to the Isle of Crete, and so there were some new Christians. But these Christians were coming and in a church, and they're in an environment where there's no Christianity in the government, there's no Christianity in the economic marketplace, there's no Christianity in their social status, and the people that they're dealing with. So they're in a completely non-Christian environment. Now, we're not exactly there, but really our culture is not Christian. Our nation is not Christian. We can call it that, but it's not in practice. And so the question for believers is, how do you live for God in a pagan world? And so he sends Titus there and then sends this letter to Titus about how to lead the people there to do that. Now, let me kind of start backwards, because I want to start in chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise thee." And so these things, we want to find out what these things are, but he says something to the preacher, and this is what's true for any preacher, any teacher of the Word of God, that the goal is to speak, he says. Now, it's not just talking about, well, get the words out of your mouth, but to speak in a way that people can understand. If we speak and we talk about the great doctrines of God or the things of God and people don't understand it, then the preacher's not worth anything. And so one of the ways you can pray for me this week is that I'll speak in a way that people can understand what the Word of God is saying. But he also says not only to speak, but to exhort. And the word is there to encourage people to believe what they're hearing from the Word of God. And so he'll say again in the first part of chapter 3, put them in mind. The word means to remember, remind them of these things. And so there are things that we believe and that we have embraced. And so part of preaching and teaching and part of what I'll be doing this week is to exhort, to encourage you to hold closer, to cling stronger to the things that you believe. And then he says to rebuke or reprove. And the word there is the idea to keep at the people until they obey what they believe. In other words, you know, the struggle in our church, and it's a struggle in, I think, most churches, is not the hearing of the word, but it's the doing of the word. And so part of the preaching and part of what I'll seek to do this week is to continue to not just say, look, this is what I want you to understand, and this is what we want to embrace, but this is how we want to live. We want to obey what he says. And so that's what he says the role of the preacher is. And so you understand what my role is in being here. I'm reinforcing what you're already hearing. Not going to hear something new from me. I hope not. I hope that you're hearing what you're hearing. But because it's from a different voice, the same way in my church, sometimes it clicks. And that's what we're going to do. That you go, that's what our pastor's been saying. That's what I've been studying. That's what I've been believing for many, many years. And now, how to flesh that out in my life. So back to Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And those first four verses are one sentence in the Greek. And it's a greeting, an introduction. But in the book of Titus, it gives the whole purpose, I think, of what the book of Titus is about. And it's in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And there's a key word, after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then he goes on to say that we have a common faith and the grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And the book of Titus is going to be talking about Christ being our Savior and what that means to how we live for God in a pagan world. Now in verse 1, he uses some words that are very important. He talks about the elect, the chosen of God. So right there, you're dealing with the sovereignty of God that you've heard about in this place. And he talks about faith. He talks about this acknowledging the truth. That's what faith is, embracing the truth. But he says it's after godliness, or in some translations, according to godliness. And the word there means this is the goal. This is the purpose. Why does God choose people? Why does God give them faith for them to embrace the truth? Why did God save you? Let's just put it that way. If you're saved, why did God save you? If you're not saved, why does God want to save you? Here's the purpose, that it would be after, according to, for the goal of godliness. Now, think about this. To live godly in an ungodly world. believers, starting there in Crete, here in Houghton or Fillmore or Shreveport or Bossier, believers are saved, chosen, saved by God in order to embrace what He teaches, and that would flesh out in a purpose of pursuing godliness. Now, what is godliness? Well, one of the ways to look at the scriptures is think in terms of, well, what's the opposite? What's ungodliness? Well, ungodliness would be to live your life with little or no thought of God. And that's the way people live. It's how we lived before we were saved. We weren't thinking about God. We weren't considering God in our decisions. We weren't going to work thinking, you know, I need to live for God. I need to be a witness to the people around me. Ungodliness is the world we live in. They've substituted the worship of the Creator for the worship of the creature. And so they live their lives denying God. And so ungodliness is the world we live in. We live around people who have little or no thought of God. Now, godliness, the literal translation of that is well worship. Well worship, which means to worship well, to worship right. And so godliness, which would be to live like Christ, but godliness is, here's the way I would say it. It is rightly directed worship of God that is rightly reflected in worship of God to other people. Okay? So rightly directed and rightly reflected worship of God. Well worship is, I've got that vertical relationship with God, that my life is God-centered. It's not that I have little or no thought of God, but that God is my compass, that I think about God, I consider God, I worship God for who He is, my Creator, my Savior. So it's rightly directed worship of God. And so if the Lord allows us to continue on this study, you'll hear me saying that a lot. But what are we doing? It's about rightly directed worship of God. And then it's also, if it's well worship, if it's right worship, it's going to be rightly reflected. Like the moon would reflect the rays of the sun and the light of the sun. Is that our purpose in this world is to rightly reflect worship of God. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, God's looking for what? True worshipers. True worshipers, people who know how to worship God and who will reflect that in the world. See, how does the world know that you are pursuing godliness? The purpose, he says, of this letter, the purpose of our salvation, is that we would pursue the purpose for which we're saved, which is godliness, which I would say is rightly directed, rightly reflected worship of God. Now, if the Lord allows, we'll have a little question and answer time, and then I'll turn all the questions over to Skip and Carl, and they can answer. Okay? But do you understand that? I'm supposed to speak more than I understand. That we're talking about that when we say, look, we need to be godly in an ungodly world, what are we talking about? My life needs to worship God, and I need to worship God for who He is. Now, we live in a world where people don't know who God is. And they've got all these strange ideas about who God is. But to know that God is, what does He say right here? That He's sovereign. That He's the God who chooses, and He's the God who gives faith. And He's, the next verse, that He's the God who gives the hope of eternal life. Man, to reflect that to a world, that to help them to understand that I live with the hope of eternal life. We've got to understand what that means. But if I can live that way, I am being a witness to a world that needs to know God. And all of us, from preacher, oldest person, youngest person, we need to know how to worship God right, how to reflect God right in our world. So that, I believe, lays out the purpose of what this letter is about. And so everything that I'll be preaching this week will be directed towards that of how does the verses that we look at help us to rightly worship God in order that we might rightly reflect God to the world. Not in some self-righteous way that we're superior to other people or better than other people, but that we are recipients of the grace of God, that we've been changed and given the hope of eternal life because of God, not because of ourselves. And that's what he'll say several times in Titus. It's not because of you, not because of your works, not because of your sense of righteousness, but because of the grace of God. So here's our purpose. Now, if you were in charge of a church or had some say in the direction of a church, and you wanted to make sure that, and you understood that, that the purpose for you and your fellow believers was to worship God, rightly directed, rightly reflected, then what would be the next thing you would do in your church? Okay? Now that's called a rhetorical question. That's just for you to think. You know? I mean, you may have a better idea than mine, but you think, okay? What would you do? And they said, they come to you and they go, look, here's our believers. We're living in this ungodly world where people don't know about God, and we've got to show them that we worship God in a right way and reflect that. So what would you do next? Let me tell you what most churches, a lot of churches, Baptist churches would do next. They start thinking, music. If we're going to worship God, maybe we need a music minister. Maybe we need to get a choir together. Maybe we need to change the songs of how we sing. We need to, maybe we need to expand our youth ministry. Maybe we need to, I mean, you can just go down the list of, you know, we need to build a bigger building, whatever. Titus tells us what God says to do next. And he starts in verse 5. And he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders, godly leaders, in every city as I had appointed thee." He says the first thing you got to do is set things in order. Set in order comes from a word that we get the word ortho, like orthopedic. If you go to an orthopedic surgeon, you know what he's going to do? I mean, if you got a bone out of line, it's to put it back in place, to restore, to set right. That's what it means here, to set in order. It's the word the root word we would use for orthodontist, for teeth, to put them back in the right place. That's why you go to an orthodontist and get braces so you can get your teeth back in the right place. Well, here God says, look, if you're going to live for God in an ungodly world, you got to get in the right place. You got to have things set in order. And so to set things in order, he said, look, what you got to do is you got to have godly leadership in the church. And he begins to describe what godly leadership's got to do in the church. And let me summarize it. Two things. One, they've got to example the kind of life that worships God and rightly reflects God. And two, they've got to be able to teach other people how to do that from the Word of God. They've got to live it out, and they've got to be able to teach it. He says, that's what you've got to do. So where he starts is he said, look, we got to start with individually, set in order your own life. And when we talk about revival or Bible conference, whatever you want to refer to it, when you talk about revival, that's where you got to start. You can't start with, okay, what are we going to do about the people down the street or the ones that didn't come or the other people in the church that you know need to get right with God? You got to start right here with yourself. Am I set in order? Am I listening for what God's saying to me? Maybe it's just something about an attitude in my life. Maybe it's something about an action in my life. But what's God saying to me to set my life in order? And then, as the book of Titus, we're not going to go verse by verse here, but I'm going to give you the first and second chapters, kind of a heads up on that, is that he says the church has to be set in order. And for the church to be set in order is for there to be godly leadership that examples out what it means to live for Christ and is able to teach that to other people. And that's one of the things where this church is blessed. You have been given godly leadership. And so if you want your life to count for the kingdom of God, you've got to be in a church like this church where there is godly leadership. Not perfect, but where they are in the same direction, where they are in a direction of worshiping God and reflecting that out in their lives. That they, you can look at them and say, here's a person who is living the way all of us should live, in that direction. And what is that? How is it that we should live as Christians? Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the mark of what we're to example and to teach, okay, what we're to example and teach is unquestionable love for God and unquestionable love for other people. Now, that's what you need to have in leadership. That's what you men who are leaders in this church, that's what God would have you check in your own heart. Unquestionable devotion and love for God and unquestionable love for people. Well, that's where I have to, you know, where I get challenged, because people are not lovely, you know, and people don't act right. And sometimes, you know, they don't even... you know, they don't do what I want them to do when I want them to do it the way I want them to do it. You know anybody? I mean, do you ever have anybody that just frustrates you because that way? You know? I mean, if everybody would just do what I want them to do and when I want them to do it and the way I want them to do it, I'd be patient. You know? Right? But how is Christ patient when all of us are not doing what He wants us to do? When and the way He wants us to do it. So I've got to learn. How do godly leaders learn? By just staying focused on Christ. Your pastor, I think, is preaching through the Gospel of Luke. Learning it, looking at Christ, learning from Christ, living out Christ, not beating myself up, but understanding my purpose in life. And when I'm off track, or when I'm not going as fast or as at the pace I need to be going, to do that. And to also understand that in our own lives that we want to have a church like that. And the church is not just the leadership doing that. That's every one of us doing that. Because there's no witness out to this world. Let me tell you something. I tell my people this all the time. There's no witness out to this world by my preaching if the people I'm preaching to don't practice it. And I'm talking about starting with me. But if the world looks out and goes, man, we heard, you know, you can tell us all about how, you know, that sermon or that preaching or what the Word of God says, but we don't see any difference in you. We don't see any change in you. You're just like everybody else out here who's ungodly at the workplace. No validity to the preaching. And so Titus is supposed to start where I'm supposed to start, at Springs of Grace, where Skip and the leadership here are supposed to start. By looking at ourselves and saying, look, are we exempling Christ? Are we encouraging others from the Word of God, teaching, bringing them under the authority of the Word of God? The role of the leadership is to bring people not under my authority, not under our authority, but under the authority of the Word of God, that you can look at the Word of God and you can see it says that I was chosen and given faith to be after godliness, to be pursuing godliness in my life. And so he says, set things in order in the church. And then he says, set things in order in your home. And he starts with older men. This is in the church and the home. But older men and younger men and older women and younger women. And he gives some guidelines of how to do that in the home, of how to show unquestionable love for God and unquestionable love for other people. And then he takes it to the workplace. And he just says, look, you can't just be this in the church. You can't just be this in the home. You've got to set things in order. Now, what are we setting in order? Rightly directed worship of God, rightly reflected worship of God. Set things in order in the workplace, in the world. And he gives some instructions at the end in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, about how do you go into the workplace? How do you go and give well-pleasing worship, well-pleasing service to your boss? How do you go and give non-argumentative words in the workplace? Well, that's something right there. He says, look, if you want to witness out in the workplace, you be non-argumentative. You don't always have to have a better plan. You don't have to always give your opinion. Be non-argumentative. And then he says, and you be trustworthy. And you have integrity, personal and private, public and personal integrity. I remember when I got out of college, I was working for a United States senator in another state. And this guy was independently wealthy. And I was working in the office one day, and his son, who was about my age, he was almost college, he was probably in college, and he came and got a roll of stamps out of the drawer. And my boss, my employer, was a Christian, and I remember him dressing down his son, and he said, that's not ours. That belongs to the government, and we don't take anything that's not ours. And that's a small thing, but that made an impact on my life. To this day, at our church, if I ever mail anything out that's personal, I pay for the stamp. I mean, I got secretaries that go, look, we'll stamp it, no big deal. But it's between me and God. Now, I don't care what you do with the stamps. I'm not your, you know, really. I don't know what you do in the workplace, and I don't know what God would have for you. I'm not trying to put something on you. I'm saying we've got to decide, is our integrity something that is just what other people know or what I know? It's not whether other people know that I used a stamp from the church. To me, it's whether God knows that or not. See, because somewhere God signaled in my life, this is one way that you can begin to develop integrity, is by caring that you don't use stuff that belongs to the church, and so that the people won't be able to point to you and say, look, you're a hypocrite in this area. You're not trustworthy in this area. And so in all of our workplace, you may not work at a church, in all of our workplace, we've got to exhibit integrity. And he says that has to do with worship. So here's what he says. I'll go back. Our purpose is godliness, which is worship of God. And to do that, he says, you've got to set things in order. You've got to reset what's broken, put into place what's out of place. You've got to set in order in your life, in your church, in your home, and then out there in the workplace in the world, you've got to set things in order. Well, how do you do that? How do you set things in order? Well, I'm kind of giving you a brief run through these first two chapters. He says, you got to think right. You can't set things in order unless you think right, like think like God thinks. You got to look at the world and you got to think, this is right. How do I learn to think about living my life in worship to God? Okay, I'm about to lose some of you, so stay with me. Okay, I've got to set things in order. So, okay, let's put things in order. How do I do that? I got to think right. I got to know how to put things in order, okay? So how do you think right? You know what he says? You got to have sound doctrine. He says that's why you got to have godly leadership. You got to have someone teaching you sound doctrine, truth. The Word of God is supposed to shape how we think. I've got to learn to think the way that the Word of God thinks. I've got to think, this is what the Word of God says. I don't want to be submissive, but the Word of God says be submissive. I don't want to be patient, but the Word of God says be patient. I can't think right unless I am taught right by sound doctrine. That I understand it's not about feelings. I don't feel like being submissive. I don't feel like being patient. But the Word of God says this is the way God looks at life. And so sound doctrine produces right thinking, and right thinking produces things set in order. Okay? Now, what happens with sound doctrine? And several times now he uses, if you read through in the book, and you might want to do that in preparation for the next few nights, that when he says right thinking, he talks about being sound in your thinking, or sensible is a word he uses sometimes there. Sound doctrine is that you would, it would be right doctrine, and you're in a church with right doctrine, and so you want to benefit from that. And so then he says, if you start talking about right doctrine, you'll start talking about Jesus and Christ, he says, and our Savior. He mentions that several times. And then in chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, he just bursts forth in praise and in worship. Because the great, he says, the grace of God has appeared. It's shined like a light. It just burst onto the scene in the person of Jesus Christ. And it was instructing us, teaching us to deny ourselves ungodliness, to deny ourselves living like we don't know God, and our worldly lusts and desires, and instructing us to live right and sensibly and godly in this present age. And then he says, and looking forward to the blessed hope of the coming of Christ, that he, the grace of God that appeared once, bringing salvation to us, is returning again, and Christ is coming back. And he just bursts forth in this praise unto God that we'll pick up in this next service. So what does sound doctrine do? Listen, if you really are focused on right teaching of the Word of God, it's going to cause you to gaze and praise at God, worship of God. It will lead, right doctrine leads to worship of God. It doesn't lead to self-righteousness. If we take the doctrines of grace and it leads us to self-righteousness, we miss the point.
Right.
The point of grace is to worship God. God gave us His Son. And the grace of God brought us salvation. All right, so let me wrap this up. So he takes the Word of God, and he says, look, you're going to pursue godliness, set things in order through right thinking, sound doctrine, and it will produce well worship. It will produce rightly directed, rightly reflected worship of God. What does rightly directed worship of God do? It's just like a circle. It brings us back. It sets things in order. So when I'm out of order in my life or in my church or in my home or in the workplace, then I need to learn to think right. Where do I learn to think right? I can get back in the Word of God or under the preaching of the Word of God. And that leads me back to worship. And once I begin to worship God, see things from worship of God, that God's God, then I'll begin to rightly reflect by setting things in order. He said, I've given you this. This is in the end of in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He says, you know, this is the Word of God. He comes at the end. He says, was promised. This hope of eternal life was promised before the world began, but hath in due time, in the right time, manifested His Word through preaching. And here's something that happens. God says, look, I made a promise that I will change the hearts of people that I have chosen through faith, so that they might pursue godliness. And what I promised before the world began, that through the act of preaching, that I will bring to life in the midst of it. At any point this morning or later in the service or some night this week, if you'll just come, the Word of God will speak in a way that just brings new life into your soul. That's what it does. That's what all of us need. And you'll hear some things. You go, I've heard that, I've heard that, I've heard that. And then all of a sudden, God's just going to say something in a way that you hadn't thought of in a long time. It's going to set things back in order so that you can rightly reflect the worship of God. The Bible says that the Word of God serves, and he says here in Titus 2, that it serves to guide us what we're supposed to do, and to guard us so that we can live in this ungodly world. You got to use the Word of God to provide, to show you how do you pursue godliness, and the Word of God guards you so that you can not go towards ungodliness, get out of sync, out of line in your life. I refer to it like this. It's kind of any of y'all got one of those GPS navigational systems, okay? Or you know what, at least what I'm talking about. Younger people, a little more like, somewhat like these iPhones. A while back, one of these iPhone companies had a TV commercial. It was kind of a young little kids, like a Hansel and Gretel, modern day Hansel and Gretel, and they're in this big city like New York City. It doesn't matter if you've seen it or not, but what happens is they're dropping these breadcrumbs, and you know, that's the story, and they can find their way back home. And so as they're walking along, and then all of a sudden, you know, in the big city, birds are coming and getting it, and the sweepers are getting it, you know, and the trash people, it's just, you know, they all of a sudden it's getting dark, and they look around for the breadcrumbs back home, and they can't, you know, they look at each other, and there's this fear. And then the little girl pulls out her iPhone, punches in, you know, home, and they just skip on their way back down, you know, back to the hill, you know. The Word of God is a GPS system. It helps you to figure out where you are in this life and how to get back home. Now, reason you got to be in a church like this, and I want to encourage you, you know, you got to be in a church where somebody's trained to use the GPS system. My kids gave me one for Christmas. I didn't use it for 6 months because I didn't know how to do it. I mean, I just, you know, I didn't even put it in my car. My kids go, well, why didn't you? I mean, it's no big deal. You just punch this and this. And I'm going, God, you have to do what? Well, that's the way you all come with Skip preaching. You're going, you have to do what? But listen, you can be trained. Just sitting under the Word of God, you can be trained with a spiritual GPS system that the Holy Spirit working in your life through the Word of God to help you to say, this is where I am. You know what? Nobody else knows I'm off track. Nobody else knows, man, my attitude's bad. But God knows. And God, you know, I don't need to live in fear that I can't get back. I don't need to live in fear that somehow I've forfeited my usefulness in the kingdom of God. I need the Word of God to guide me back. And you need the Word of God to guard you. And that's what it will do. And so, this week, you pray for me as I preach. I'll pray for you as you listen, because the preaching won't do any good unless we're listening and applying what it says. I'll try to do my best under the leadership of the Lord to remind you of things that you already know and go, you know, you really can spiritually navigate your way not only back to God, but through this ungodly world in a way that lives for God. Okay? Let me lead us in prayer. We may need to be dismissed, and I'll leave it up to the pastor whether there's any time for a question and answer. There's no answers to this question. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you that not only the sweet spirit that is in this church, but, Lord, a hunger for your word. And, Lord, I pray that your word will come alive in our hearts and lives as never before, because we live in our own island, Crete. We live among those who don't know you, and we live in the midst of false teachers who try to tell this world this is what you're like, or this is how you can live. And Lord, we need the preaching of truth, and we need the practice of truth. We need to be well worshipers. We need to be worshiping in a way that pleases you, and then in a way that this world just looks at us and goes, that guy worships God. So help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Amen.
About 7 minutes. Okay. Okay. Anybody got a question? Make it easy if it is. Okay. All right. All right, we can have 7 minutes of fellowship. That'd be good. Okay. You can catch me on the second round for a question. All right. Thank y'all.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation, which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.